This evening we'll be looking at Ephesians 1, but before we get there, let's just talk just a little bit about prayer as intercession. When we pray, we pray not just for ourselves, we also pray for others. We pray not only for those yet to trust in Jesus, but we want to pray for those who already have. Last time we talked about evangelistic praying, and tonight we want to talk about prayer as intercession. Last time, when we were in last calendar year, we spent some time looking at Jesus' teaching of his disciples on the night that he was arrested and then next day crucified. But perhaps the most profound section of that upper room discourse was the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples. It's moving to actually listen in to God the Son, pray for those who believed in him. You remember how that prayer went. Jesus thanked God the Father for giving these believers to him. He prayed that they would be one, that they would have his joy fulfilled in them, that God the Father would keep them safe in the world, not take them out of the world, but would protect them from the evil one, because they are not of the world. He prayed that they would be sanctified, set apart, and kept safe in the truth of God's word, and that the glory of the same unity of love that you find in the Trinity would shine out from their lives and so prove to the world that God the Father had sent God the Son, and that God the Son had rescued these people and it changed them from the inside out, that they were truly followers of the Lord Jesus. And then he prayed also that they would be brought safely home to glory where he is. When we go into the rest of the New Testament, we find that the apostles of Jesus, those that were his sent ones, those that had the credentials to speak for him, to teach his doctrine as ambassadors of the gospel, prayed for others in the same way that Jesus prayed for his people. They focus on the same kinds of concerns. When the Apostle Paul writes the churches that he founded or influenced, one of the first things that he talks about is his prayers for them. And on several occasions, he tells them exactly what he's been praying for them. And our text tonight is one example. Other examples would be later in Ephesians chapter 3, and then Colossians 1, Philippians 1. Interestingly, all these are prison epistles, and you wonder if because of Paul's limited activity, he had time to pray even more. But they give us examples of Paul's intercession for God's people. And as I was looking at those passages this week, what was most striking to me about what Paul prays for is how much of what he emphasizes in his praying hardly ever makes it into our prayers for one another. And I say that even as pastors, how often it doesn't make it onto the list. The concerns we typically pray about, health and jobs and trips and the likes, they're all legitimate reasons to be praying. We ought to pray about everything and worry about nothing. So if you're going to worry about it, it's better to pray about it. So anything that could cause you concern, you ought to be praying about. But what I'm hoping for tonight is that we can take the first step together in expanding our prayers for one another into the greater concerns of Christ's kingdom and spiritual health. Perhaps one of the reasons that we see so little advance in these areas is that we pray so little for them. And I have to say, I feel like I'm just scratching the surface and I'm just starting to work through this myself. But it's brought conviction to me that I don't pray this way more. And so my hope is that we can start praying this way and see God answer as God does answer prayer. Now, Paul starts his letter to the Ephesians praising God for the blessings that God has given them in Christ. And then he turns around and turns that praise to God. He turns it into a prayer to God that these believers will fully know and experience the blessings that God has for them. I think we all almost intrinsically recognize that when we read what God has done for us and all the blessings he has bestowed on us, we feel that we're not quite there yet, that we've had a little glimmer of those blessings, but there's so much more that we could learn. So Paul starts his letter to the Ephesians not only praising but praying. And if we were grabbing hold of the blessings that belong to us in Christ, we would not be nearly so prone to wander off seeking something less from the world. I think about the conquest we've been looking at in Joshua. It's sort of like the difference between Israel's knowing that God has given them the promised land and actually conquering the land and making it theirs. So it's like God has laid out to us this amazing life experience as believers, and we know about it. But so often it's like we're not experiencing it yet. We know we'll experience it fully when we reach glory, but I think there's a nagging question as to whether we ought to be experiencing more now. And I really think the answer is yes. But I think God lets us experience these things in answer to prayer. Look at how Paul prays, beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians 1. For this reason, because God has granted you all these blessings in Christ, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, I think as we read that, we almost immediately understand why we aren't praying this way. This seems so lofty and so big. It's almost like we can't get our heads around it. But tonight we want to try. Tonight we want to try to focus on what Paul is focusing on and learn to pray this way. So when you intercede for others, the first thing you want to do is thank God for them. Thank God for them. Paul says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Do you realize that whenever you find faith in a person, you know that God has been working there? That it's not a common thing to find somebody who actually believes. We get used to it because we gather together as believers. But this is an extraordinary thing. This is a miraculous thing, that a mighty work of God in people. The Holy Spirit convinces people that the gospel is actually so. He convicts people of their sin. He draws them to Jesus. He regenerates them. That's why Paul says later in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you're familiar with the verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace means it's given to you. You didn't earn it. And this is not your own doing. That this refers to the whole thing, the whole saving process. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. In other words, my salvation is not my workmanship, it's God's workmanship. And you could translate that masterpiece. It's the idea of like a master artist creating something beautiful. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, what God is working in us is not just our conversion. What God is working in us is our being filled with God to where our lives display God to the world. So when you come across another true believer, you are looking at a masterpiece of God in the making. Think about that. Think about your brothers and sisters this way. Wherever faith has taken root, you'll find that love is growing there. Love for all the saints, not just a handpicked few that you get along with best. You love the people God loves. Love for all the saints. And this is the essence of what good works are, for we know from the scriptures that love is the fulfilling of the law. Love God, love others. So a born-again person with the life of God in his soul or her soul has the Holy Spirit enabling them to live according to love, to express love genuinely to other people and practically. They take on the character and the conduct of Jesus. It's what Ephesians 4 will describe in verse 15 as truthing in love. Not just speaking the truth in love, but living the truth in love. When I have faith in the truth of the gospel, then my life will take on the character of love. And so when Paul looks at these believers, he sees evidence of God's mighty work. Paul's response to this news of God's mighty work in their lives, the faith and the love, sends him to his knees, thanking God for them, because it's God that's done the work, and holding them in his mind and his heart in prayer without ceasing. It's like the old popular song says, "You're always on my mind." Now think about living that way. Think about living that way. Think about, as you look around, as you interact with the people in your life group, as you interact with the people of the congregation, and you have conversation and have a chance to be with people that know Jesus, think about looking at them through this lens. I am looking at a masterpiece in the making from God. I am looking at evidence of God's mighty work. I see faith and I see love. And the blessings this person is to me, brings to me, those blessings ultimately come from God. I'm thanking God for these people. And because I know they're God's people and God is at work in them, I want to be thinking about them prayerfully all the time. When I think about them, I want to think about God and what he's done. And I want to ask God to keep doing his mighty work in them. So, if you want to have the mind of Christ, if you want to see others with the shepherd's heart of someone like the Apostle Paul, then don't stop thanking God for those he's at work in, as evidenced by their faith and their love. And keep them always on your mind in prayer. You know, praying like this matches the praying of Christ and of his apostles. You know, if you look at the way Christ talks tenderly about his people, this is how you cultivate that in your own heart. You know, to hear a believer talk tenderly about another believer and other believers, not just for their bouts with illness or bereavement, and certainly we want to pray for them, but before those things happen, as we think about their service to the Lord, as we think about what God is doing in their lives, praying like this is praying like Jesus. It's praying like Paul. Praying like this benefits your brothers and sisters in Christ. Like you wouldn't believe. Praying like this changes you, because it changes how you think about them. It inflames how much you love them and how close you feel to them. You know, the divisions in the church, slander and gossip, those that struggle with getting along with others in the church, is the bane of the church. It's so contrary to what God is working. And yet, if you think about it, if you're praying like this for your brothers and sisters in Christ, how can you even harbor those kinds of feelings? It's really impossible to hold those two together. And if there's some kind of problem, you want to work it out because you love these people and you see God's work in them. So, you know, as you look at people and as you get to know them, you know, yes, learn their name. Yes, learn where they work, where they live, and other things about them. But look at them and look for what God is doing in their lives, because that will drive you to pray for them and will lead you into how to pray for them. Thank God for them. In our intercessory prayer, we want to thank God for one another. And then second, we see Paul ask God to give them divine wisdom. Ask God to give them divine wisdom. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Let's just define a few words here so that we know what he's actually asking. Wisdom is skillful living, and it begins with the fear of the Lord. I can't live life skillfully if God's not in the right place. So I'm asking God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, shining splendor, that he will give other believers the spirit of wisdom. You know how badly we need wisdom. We make so many mistakes, both in our spiritual lives and in life in general. And not only wisdom, but a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, an unveiling. And the knowledge is experiential knowledge of him. Now, think about your own life. Think about how often you feel distant from Jesus. How often you feel like there's some kind of barrier between you and God, like the ceiling is standing between you and God, or the heavens are as brass. You know those times. You know those times when you're dull to the Lord. What if you knew that your brothers and sisters in Christ were praying that God would strip that ceiling away and would unveil to you, would reveal to you himself? The greatest gift God ever gave was Jesus. And wouldn't it be the greatest gift of all if Jesus were to unveil to you himself, where you felt like you were really this close to him, and that you were really coming to understand him, and you were really walking with him, and he was walking with you. And it wasn't just theoretical, it wasn't just academic, it wasn't just doctrinal, it was also what you were experiencing, the experiential knowledge, the full knowledge of this. Those times when you have felt that closeness are the high points of your life, where you sense closeness to divine love and divine wisdom. And Paul prays this for them, and he prays that this will happen at the heart level, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. And we still use this kind of expression today. In fact, we sometimes symbolize it with a light bulb, right? The aha moment, the light goes on. We all know what that's like. I mean, sometimes in a service like this one, you see the light go on, where there's a sudden recognition of truth. You've had the experience as you read the scriptures or as you're praying about something, and suddenly what was just a tangle, what was dark to you, what was muddied to you, suddenly becomes crystal clear. You see it for what it is. This is what Paul is praying for them, that they would have this wisdom and revelation and knowledge of God at the heart level, the eyes of their heart. Jesus talks about the eyes of the heart. In Matthew 6, 22 and 23, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now, is he just talking about blind people? People that are physically blind? It's very clear from the context that he's not. That he's talking about spiritual insight. And he's talking about, just as the eye is the organ through which you're able to perceive reality, visual reality, the heart, the spiritual heart, the seat of who you are, your thinking, your emotion, your will, through your heart you perceive reality. And just like if your eye is bad, the rest of your body's not going to be able to see at all. Nothing else is geared to see. If your heart is bad, you can't see. we're blinded by the ignorance that is in us, the hardness of our heart. What is Jesus talking about? Well, verse 21 tells us, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He's actually talking about a theme we hit this morning, that you can't serve God and money. He's talking about put your money, lay up treasure not on earth, but lay it up in heaven. Because where your treasure is, wherever you put your treasure, that's where your heart is. You buy a boat, you put it at one of the local lakes, you start thinking about your boat and whether you're using it and whether you're keeping it up. If you don't buy the boat, you're not thinking about the boat, because you don't have to worry about it. You buy a house, you start thinking about the house. You buy a car, you say, okay, look, if you want your heart to be where it ought to be, you got to put your money toward heavenly causes. What I value is actually not found first in my check, but it's found first in my heart. But what I do with my checkbook affects my heart. So Jesus is talking about your ability to see from your heart. And Paul is praying that God would give folk divine, these believers, divine wisdom at the heart level, so that they're actually seeing reality and they can make the right decisions. They can live skillfully. They can walk in tune with the Savior that they know. And this is a work of God in them. That's why we ask God for them. Third thing we want to be praying for one another is ask God to give them hope. We want to thank God for them. We want to ask God to give them wisdom. And we want to ask God to give them hope, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. This is critical to our survival. Where there is no hope, there can be no joy. And where there is no joy, strength fades. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You watch this in athletics. As soon as the hope of winning the game is gone, the playing gets worse. Now, sometimes people will fight to the end. Just grind it out. But you can see a game shift when the hope leaves. Sometimes maybe the team's been ahead for a while, and then the other team catches up, and even though the score is even, you sense who's going to win now because the hope is gone. And they've kind of had a gut kick, and they're discouraged. And with the discouragement comes a lack of strength. The certainty we have regarding the future inheritance God has called us to is what gives us strength and joy. It is our destiny. And it's critical that this destiny become our present experience of anticipation. Let me talk about how what we anticipate as certain for our future changes how we live. Let's say on spring break or this summer, you're going to take a trip. Now, how are you going to pack for your trip? Depends on where you're going, right? So if you're heading to the beach or you're heading for snow-covered mountains, if you can find any, are there snow-covered mountains this time of year? That determines what you anticipate and what you're going to do, how you're going to pack. If you're traveling to a work convention versus a family vacation, you think about it in a different way. If you're heading for a camp out versus heading to a resort hotel, you prepare differently. Your destination determines how you prepare and how you travel and what you anticipate. All right, look. Our destination is the riches of a glorious inheritance in the saints. We have a certain future. And Paul prays that they would know what are the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints. 1 Peter 1:4. Peter says, "You have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept or reserved in heaven for you." The joy and the thankfulness that floods our minds and hearts when we are anticipating the amazing blessings God has promised us gives us strength. It actually gives us spring to our step, even though the present hour may be tedious or difficult. Anticipation is powerful. I mean, you know, as you reach toward the end of the school year, students, just the anticipation of spring break, just the anticipation of a summer break makes life easier. Makes waiting harder sometimes, but it makes life easier. You've got something to look forward to. If you think about it, much of our life is about looking forward to whatever the next good thing is. And when you don't have something good to look forward to, life becomes kind of a drag. And so we want that anticipation to work for us, and we want God to give our brothers and sisters hope. And what's interesting is that the language here can also be referring to us as God's inheritance, because the scriptures refer not only to our inheritance in Christ, but to us as God's inheritance, as his people. We belong to him. Believers are the saints, the holy ones, the ones belonging to God. They are his inheritance. They are his by virtue of relationship. And he will bring us the glory because we are his purchased possession, his people, his redeemed ones. He tells us he counts us valuable on account of his plans for us, and he will never let us go. He prizes us as his own treasure. We are a people of his own possession. Well, where do you put valuables and where do you take treasures? You put them in some safe place. In fact, that's what we call it, right? We call it a safe because it keeps those items safe. Well, it's life-changing to know that God treasures you and refuses to get rid of you ever, but keeps you safe for him forever. And so we want to pray for one another that hope that is linked to that certain future will be something God gives them because of how life-changing it actually is. And then we want to pray that God would give them power. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places? Power, the dynamite, miraculous activity of God. It's immeasurable. It's over the top. It's greatness. It's mega power. I mean, he just piles on the terms because we're talking about infinite power, and he's trying to get closer to what's infinite. And he calls it great might, the overcoming power, the word we get autocrat from, just absolute power, like of a despot, and the power of his strength, the intrinsic power of force of God, the ability to overcome resistance, that he is working in us, he's energizing in us, like throwing the switch so the electrical current flows to whatever the piece of equipment is so that it works. God is that electricity flowing in his people. So miraculous ability, overcoming, intrinsic force and strength, energizing. I mean, think about living a life without that divine electricity versus living a life with it. And we are praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ that that power would flow through them. The energizing, overwhelming, dynamite power of God. What event in history displays that kind of power so that we know that it's for real? What level of power is it? Well, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The kind of power that makes dead people alive. That level of power. Now, when you start thinking about that kind of miraculous power, it's a power that overcomes all enemies, that fills one with the force of unstoppable strength, that energizes dead bodies and makes the graves pop open and causes a resurrection. This is toward us believers. This is toward us who are trusting in Jesus. And that power has never ceased to be operative Because to this day, Christ rules over all authorities on earth and in heaven, human, angelic, even over Satan and the demons of hell. His is an unstoppable power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That power is looking out for our interest. And that power is what Paul prays that we would experience. What a prayer request. When you start praying like this, as God answers those prayers, it changes everything, doesn't it? It's no wonder Paul prays this way for believers. And it's no wonder that we should pray this way for one another. Think about it. Why did God bother giving us these prayers if he didn't intend for them to be an example to us in how we pray for one another? And yet, now, Brother Fred knows way more hymns than I do, but are there any songs written on intercessory prayer for people? Not very many, are there? Not that we sing. Well, hopefully we can change that. But I was just struck, you know, we don't typically pray this way, and we don't talk about it, and we don't sing about it. So, you know, maybe if we started doing it, and we started singing about it, and we started thinking this way, we might see some different things happen in our world. So, for our workshop tonight, what I'd like you to do is take out whatever it is you're keeping your notes in. You know, and as I thought about, you know, how do we practice this? And because this is so uncommon for us, to really pray this way, I'm just, and maybe I'm projecting on you myself, okay? But since this is like 101, or like this is not algebra, this is pre-algebra. We're just getting our feet wet here. What I'd like us to do is take these four requests, and I want you to think about. Pick out two or three brothers or sisters in Christ that you want to pray for. And then I want you to jot down prayer requests for them that fall under these headings in keeping with this passage. So you might want the passage open in front of you. By the way, that's a great way to pray, is look at the scripture and then pray that back to God. But take those individuals and thank God for them. Thank God for what you're seeing in their life that shows that God's at work in them. And you're going to write their names down, because remember, Paul said that he prayed for these people. He gave thanks to them all the time. So this is something you're going to carry through the week. And then ask God to give them wisdom in the ways that Paul talks about it there. And ultimately, this is a wisdom that unveils Christ to them, to where they really feel that closeness with him. And then ask God to give them hope, a hope that's anchored in what God has promised to us and the destination toward which we're going. And then for God to give them power, resurrection level of power, to actually live out the Christian life. We're going to take a few minutes to work that through, just to get a few target people for us. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to practice this myself and lead us in a prayer for all the church, for all of us here, as well as the rest of our body along these lines. Let's take about 5 minutes now just with your own prayer book there and work through this for two or three brothers, sisters in Christ. And then we'll resume in 5 minutes with the prayer, and then we'll have a closing song. I apologize to break in because I know this is going to take some more thinking through than what 5 minutes allows you. So I hope that we've primed the pump. And maybe before you go to bed tonight and as you work through this week, you can keep developing praying for people in this way. But let me now lead us in prayer and seek to pray this way. You know, someday, as we move along, we hope that in our Sunday evening services, we want to be praying together. And we want to be praying about the various needs that come up. We also want to be praying about these major kingdom needs that we have, these spiritual growth that we all need, and be praying publicly for one another about these things. So let's now go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, how kind you have been to us, and how you have made yourself known to my brothers and sisters in Christ gathered here. Lord, I want to thank you for the evidence of their faith, their love for the Word of God, their faith in the gospel, the importance of it to them, the way week after week they give their attention to your Word, that they are hungry for it and they feed their minds and hearts on it. I thank you for the effort they make and the commitment they have made. I thank you for the way as a church family we have grown in not just giving lip service to the truth of your word, but seeking to conform our lives to it. And even where it meant making changes that were difficult for us, I thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters in Christ and how that faith is evident. I thank you, Lord, for the way love for others is growing among us. You see it when you walk into a service like this one, or after the service, as you see groups of people gathered together who clearly love being with one another because they love one another. You see it in the hugs, and you see it in the inquiries about various prayer requests. You see it in the hundreds of cards that come flooding in to people that are bereaved or are ill. You see it in the meals that are fixed for people. You watch it active in life groups and in ladies' Bible study. In other smaller groups, the men's gatherings. You see it in the accountability get-togethers, one-on-one or in small group. You see people that love one another, and God, I thank you for that. I thank you that it's so evident that even those that are outside of Christ that come and watch the brothers and sisters here come away with one of the chief characteristics they witness is these people love one another. And God, that is your work, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray you'd help keep us faithful in praying for one another as this week goes on. Help us remember each other in terms of what you are doing in our lives. And Lord, help us to be able to forbear and to forgive, to overlook or to approach and confront if need be where we see flaws and sins. Lord, I would ask for my brothers and sisters in Christ that you would grant to them great wisdom in the knowledge of Jesus. Lord, the wisdom to know how to approach all of life, the big decisions and the small ones, and just the whole how to live life as it ought to be lived, whether they're parenting or in the job market or as they interact with others in their neighborhood or here at church. Lord, to live skillfully, and Lord, may you unveil to them yourself, and may they have the glorious experience of this experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they might see things as they really are and see them through his eyes and live life according to his wisdom. And Lord, I pray with all the difficulties that that we face as human beings. And Lord, I think of better we get to know one another here. I think of the deep trials and burdens that brothers and sisters here carry in their lives. Lord, sometimes as I watch them sing in the choir, or I see them seated in the congregation, and my eyes rest on their face, and I think about, while they're joyful in the Lord, what burdens they carry and how you've brought them through. And God, I pray that because of the glorious inheritance that is theirs, that you would grant to them hope. Lord, some are discouraged. They're down. They don't really see the purpose to life. They've been hurt so badly, and they've seen perhaps loved ones that are struggling so terribly that it's hard for them to escape the downward pull of the depression and the discouragement that brings. And God, I pray that you would grant to them great hope in the certain future that they have because of you. Help them sense how much you treasure them and how much treasure is laid up for them, and that soon they will be experiencing that. I pray that they might feel the pleasure of that coming blessing even now, that they might have the joy and the strength to live even through various trials that are necessary now. And God, I ask that you would grant to them great power, the overcoming power of God, the power that's stronger than death itself, a miraculous kind of ability to grow in you, to be what they could never be on their own. Lord, may the energizing force of deity sweep through them this week. Empower them in their workplace. Empower them in their relationships. Empower them to work in your strength, and to walk with you and to point others to Jesus. Lord, may there be such power evident in their lives that those who know them would be drawn to you and would be caused to praise the excellencies of your glory because of the power manifest in them. Lord, we pray that not just for ourselves individually. We pray that for all of us as a people of God. Lord, make these requests reality. And Lord, we would not feel so bold as to ask for these things, except that you have laid them down in your word as what we ought to be praying for. So God, we pray for them. We ask for them. We intercede for our brothers and sisters in Christ in this way. And we look to you to answer, because we know you love us and you have promised us these things. We pray these things in the name of our Savior. Savior who has poured out his lifeblood for us and has risen from the grave. A Savior whose love is an everlasting love that will never let us go. In his name we pray.